I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Colossians. The book of Colossians, the third chapter. It will be a little while until I get to this verse of Scripture because I want to set some of the great truths before you regarding the new birth and what we are to do with that which we receive when we're born again of God's Spirit after we're born again. All of you people that have sat through the foundational classes on power for abundant living have seen the great accuracy of God's Word on body, soul, and spirit, on formed, made, and created. That in the beginning God formed the body, He made the soul of man, and He created His spirit within man. And that spirit was created in man upon a condition. The condition is stipulated in the second chapter of Genesis, where it tells man he can do everything and has permission to do everything with the exception of one thing. And he says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, this man, Adam, as he sinned, he lost that spirit. And so I'd like to go up here to the board and draw some of these write some of these things for you so that we can again set this very accurately. In the beginning, man was body, man was soul, and man was spirit. Those are the three things God speaks of. The body of man was what? Formed. The soul of man was what? And the spirit is the image of God which God created in man. Now, that made the original man, body, soul, and spirit. And one more thing, God is what? Spirit. This record is in the Word of God in John 4:24, and this is a great truth. God is spirit, and God being spirit can only communicate with what He is. God cannot speak to your mind. God cannot illuminate our mental faculties or our brain cells. God being spirit, can only speak to what He is, and that is spirit. So when this original man was body, soul, and spirit, this man was in God's category, and God could speak to him, not to his mind, but to that spirit of God which was in man. This man that was body, soul, and spirit, did he have a mind? Surely, the mind is in the category of the body and soul man. He had a mind. Did this man have freedom of will? Surely, it's in the category of body and soul. He had free will. He had the five senses. He had all of these avenues whereby his mind could receive information. He really had two media, or two avenues, two channels of learning, two ways whereby he could acquire information. One was the way of the five senses. The other was the way of revelation via the Spirit. Now, when this man disobeyed God, he lost his what? Spirit. He lost his contact, his connection with God. Was he still living? Surely. Old Adam, as I teach in the class, was just as handsome after this as he was before. And Eve was just as pretty as she had been before. But both of them had lost one great thing, and that is they lost their connection with God. God could not speak to them. Because God is what? Spirit. And He can only speak to what He is. But they still had freedom of will. They had their mind. They had their five senses. And this man in the Bible is called the man of the flesh. He's called the man of the carnal man. He's called the senses man. He's called the natural man in the Bible. Because he has no spirit. And from that day on, when man lost his spirit, whenever God wanted to speak to man, He had to come into concretion. God had to come into the senses realm in some form, some way whereby men could either see, could hear, could smell, taste, or touch. Had to be in the senses category. This is why, this is the whole answer to why God was in Christ reconciling the world, why Jesus Christ was born. Because man could not understand spiritual things. He could only understand what he could see or hear or taste or touch. Jesus Christ was man, perfect man. And they could see Jesus Christ. They could hear him. That's why Jesus said, he who has seen me hath seen what? The Father. Not spiritually, but he has seen the Father, who is spirit, who was in Christ reconciling the world. What a tremendous truth, and how logical it is, how simple it is, how perfect it is. Now, on the day of Pentecost, and ever since the day of Pentecost to this time in our year, when a person of body and soul believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, is born again of God's Spirit, that man, that woman, becomes a child of God. The man of body and soul is a child of his earthly parents. But when I am born again, I'm a child of both my earthly parents and my heavenly parent, who is God. I became the son of Mr. and Mrs. Ernst Werwill by birth. I became the Son of God by being born again of God's Spirit. And so, when I was born the first time, I continued to be my earthly father's son as long as I live. When I am born again, I continue to be my heavenly father's son as long as I live. The first is temporal, the second is eternal. And I have sent our people and taken you back into the Word of God time and time again to show you that in Christ Jesus we have more than what Adam had in the original creation. And I have even taken you to the Word and shown you that Adam is never in the believer's line in the Word of God. The believer's line starts with Seth. Never started with Adam. And when Adam lost the spirit, he was body and soul. When a child is born, it's just body and soul. But when it's born again today, since the day of Pentecost, it again becomes body, soul, and what? Spirit. And the spirit is birth. The spirit in them is seed. The seed you can't lose. It is unconditional. In Adam, the Spirit was upon condition. In the believer born again of God's Spirit today, it's unconditional. So we are born again of God's Spirit. And when I'm born again of God's Spirit, what happens to my mind? Is this converted? Is my mind saved? Is my mind born again? No. I had a mind before I got saved. Not much, maybe I had one. I had a body and soul before I got saved. So when I get saved, I do not get a new mind. I do not get a new body and a new soul. I get a new spirit. And that spirit is created in me. Because in the Bible, if it has never been before, if it has never been in existence before, there's always one word used, and that's the word create. Create means for God to bring into existence that which has never been before. And this man of body and soul has never been before spiritual. Now, if God's going to put this spirit in here, God must do one thing. He has to create. And that's what he does. He creates a new spirit within us. And this spirit is seed. It's eternal life. And this spirit is what goes back to God when we die, because everything logically must return to its original state. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh must ultimately go back to what it is formed of, while the spirit must go back to God who gives it, who created it within us as a gift. Now, right here is the problem in most people's thinking. They think if a person's really born again of God's spirit, he'll never have a bad thought. If he gets a bad thought, he's backslidden. He's got to get saved all over again. So there, you see how the problem's all developed? They think you'll never do anything wrong. You never make a mistake. This has developed in what we call holiness groups, where they get so sanctified, they never do anything wrong. You see the logic that's involved? Because of a failure of understanding the difference between that which is spirit and that which is body and soul or flesh. So when I'm born again of God's Spirit, I still have the same mind that I had before I got converted or saved. The salvation does not affect my mind. It affects a new spirit within me. Now suppose that I'm taught before I get saved, before I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God raised him from the dead, that when I get saved, I'm going to give up chewing gum. That teaching has lodged itself where? In my mind. And the actions of men are controlled by their minds. Now when I get saved, what do I give up? Chewing gum. Why? Because this is what I was. Suppose you're taught that in order to get saved, you have to come to the altar. And that you cannot get saved except you come to the altar. How long are you going to stay unsaved? Just as long as you stay away from the altar. And you're never going to get saved till you get to that altar. And when you get to that altar, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised you from the dead, you're going to get what? Saved. You see, it's all contingent and dependent upon previous teaching. The Word of God says, whosoever will may come. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead, we're saved. It doesn't put any qualifications on it. It doesn't say you have to come to the altar. It doesn't say you have to sit in a chair. It doesn't have to say you stand up, sit down, hang from the chandelier. It doesn't say anything. It just says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God did what? That's what it says. That's what it means. But if I would add to it that you have to be a member of the Way Fellowship and have to come here to the Way Headquarters to get saved, and if you believe that, then you would have to come to the Way Headquarters and be seated there in those chairs before you could get what? That's right. Before you get saved. You see why the great confusion has multiplied itself manifold in all basic Christendom today, because we have body and soul and spirit man all mixed up. And we teach in the fundamental orthodox circles that when a man's born again of God's spirit, his life is automatically cleaned up. And yet the Word of God says that which is born of the flesh, John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is what? And that which is born of the Spirit is what? The two never overlap in the Word of God. They only overlap in men's theologies and wrong doctrines and teachings. Now when this man of body and soul is born again, he's body, soul, and spirit. This Spirit of God is in him. He still has the same mind after he's born again that he had before. Now in this category of man of body and soul is his walk. Right there is his walk. How is this man going to walk after he's born again? The power is here. The word power is in here. power is not in the body and soul, man. Power is in the spirit. That's why this word power, in relating to spirit in Acts and all the rest of them, is the word dynamis. Dynamis is inherent power. It's potential. It becomes kinetic when somebody does something with it. And the doing something with it is not in the category of the spirit. It's in the category of the flesh, the body and the soul. And that is in the category of the renewed mind. The renewed mind is the key to power. The renewed mind is our walk. The renewed mind is what makes it possible for us to gel the greatness of God's word and bring it into concretion and into living reality. Not only in our lives, but helping other people to manifest it forth in their lives. So, remember that the Spirit of God is created within you, but the mind must be renewed. You could not renew something if you had not had it previously. Like previously, I had no spirit. Therefore, my spirit could not be renewed. God had to create that spirit within me. But before I was born again, I did have a mind, and that mind can be renewed. These are two words you must rightly divide and understand, and they work with a mathematical exactness and scientific precision all through the Word of God. And this becomes wonderful because it makes it so simple that even a child can understand. And certainly we adults can understand and then walk with the greatness of power of God in our life, can't we? You renew the mind by changing its diet, by changing what you're feeding on. If whatever you send to the mind is what you believe, it is what you will act on. So, we renew our minds by sending different information up here after we're saved. You see, the five senses are the only external avenues or media whereby anything ever gets to the human mind. And so I, by my will, determine what I'm going to do with my mind. I determine what I'm going to think. I determine what I'm going to stay my thoughts on, my mind on. I determine what I am going to do with my life by the degree or the extent to which I renew my mind. The work of the Spirit is God's work. This is something God has to do. For no man can save us, only God in Christ. He can save us. But once we're saved, what are we going to do about it? We have to renew our minds. And we have to walk with the greatness of the power of God in our life, manifested in concretion via the renewed mind we have. Now, see, a person could memorize the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He'd have the Word of God in his mind, but unless he lived it, manifested, it would never come into concretion. You've met people that can quote you whole bunches of scriptures, and yet, they can't produce any of it in their own life. They don't manifest any. Because this book is not spirit. Boy, that's another thing. When I first taught this, everybody tore their dandruff up. They used to get so angry at me because I taught that the Word of God, the Bible, was not spirit. Because I think all of us in Orthodox Protestant circles at one time or another we're taught that the Bible is spiritual. It's not. These are plain words. This happens to be paper. Maybe the fellow that made this paper was drunk all night before he made it. I don't know. But it's in the natural senses realm. Boy, this is tremendous. The Word of God has been given to us to renew our minds so that we can believe what the Word says And when we believe what the Word says, then the things come into manifestation and concretion in our life. Word of God says in Corinthians, I would you all speak in tongues, but I don't believe it. So what do? I don't speak in tongues. So what else do? Then I go to all the scriptures I can find, isolate the text, pick out a verse here, pick out three words there to prove my theology. That's not the renewed mind. That's the unrenewed one. That's the one we all came with, body and soul. Fight everything that's good of God. Believe everything the devil says. This is why, because this is in the senses realm, that people can quote you scriptures, knock at your door with their Bibles, and yet when it comes to rightly dividing the word and walking on and understanding it, it's almost new. It has no renewed mind. Before I read with you some of these scriptures, we're going to be, of course, in Colossians in a few moments now. But I want to set before you how this renewing of the mind is accomplished. And then we'll pick up the Word of God and let the Word of God explain itself to you like we do every Sunday night in our research center here. In order to renew my mind and walk on this greatness, I have to receive something. And this renewing of the mind is accomplished first and foremost by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead. In other words, you must be born again. Now, some people don't like that word, being born again. Well, bless their little old soul. You know it? My goodness. They don't like the word born again. Well, if you don't like the word born again, you should just be as logical on the first birth and say, well, you're sorry you came the first time. Because by Jiminy, you all got here by being born. Not a one of you were hatched. Okay. Not a one of you were just brought in from someplace out in the blue and pulled in. You were what? Born. You know why they don't like to hear the words born again? Because they don't like to follow God's word. They want to go by their own opinion. No more beautiful word in the word than to be born again. Because I like the first birth. Because I'm here. Pinch myself. I'm here. But I like that second birth more. You know why? Because that first birth is temporal, but the second one is eternal. That second one is great. That first one's wonderful, but that second one is unbeatable. And therefore, people, the first thing you and I have to get to men and women is that if they're ever going to tap the greatness of the power of God, they've got to be born again of God's Spirit. Not just sign a church register or sit on a pew or stand up someplace and shout glory, hallelujah. But we have to be converted, born again, saved. Now, when I'm saved, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now I have His Spirit within me. Now I renew my mind up here according to God's thoughts after I'm saved. And I do this by practicing the presence of God. This birth happened in a moment of time, like that. Just like your first birth happened. You were in the process of being born for 9 months, let's say. But there came a time in that 9 months that you arrived. You were born. Now, you may have been in the process of 9 months spiritually getting born again, but boy, there's a time when you're born again. Just as honestly as there's a time when you're born the first time. And that second birth, born within, you now put on up here and practice the presence of God, which is in your spirit. You now practice by putting into your mind and bringing it forth into manifestation. Renew your mind by studying the Word, not studying around the Word, not studying what this theologian writes or that theologian writes or someone else. You've got to get to the place that you can digest that you can eat, digest, and assimilate the Word of God without somebody else mouthing it before it gets to you. Most of the Christian believers today never are able to eat their own food. Somebody else has to mouth it for them. Either write it up in a little article that we can read for devotion in the morning, you know, one scripture verse, private interpretation, a little short prayer, off to work we go. Somebody's digesting. You can't live that way. If you're going to renew your mind, you must study the Word, and you can't study the Word unless you know how to do it. No more so than you can study mathematics until somebody teaches you how, or chemistry, or any other academic field. Somebody had to teach us how. Same way with the Word. Somebody's got to teach us how to study the Word. Then we study that Word. This is what brought me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, when we started tonight. It says, let the Word of God. Let what? The Word of God. Not V.P. Werwill's words. But when I am speaking the Word of God, it's not V.P. Werwill's word. It's the Word of what? God. Remember in Thessalonians where Paul said, I thank my God. Isn't it Thessalonians 2:13? Well, let's look at it. Keep your finger in Colossians. We'll be back in a minute. All right. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Yes, sir. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of what? Who spoke it? Men? Men spoke it. But that word, those words that men spoke, was the word of God. Now suppose a man speaks words and they're not the word of God, and you think they're the word of God, then it will never work systematically or consecutively or scientifically for you. But if it's the word of God, it'll always work with a mathematical exactness and with a scientific precision. And it'll always flow with God's word and fit from Genesis to Revelation. This is why in Colossians, it says in 3:16, let the word of God. People, I can't overemphasize this, and you can't overemphasize it when you teach others. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. You know what dwells in most people? News reports. Newspapers. Reader's Digest, Life, Look, Time, Saturday Evening Post, Playboy. All of these things. They dwell in people's minds. You know how you can find out whether the Word of God dwells in your mind? Just sometimes check on yourself. How much time are you spending in the Word compared to what you're listening to the television or reading the newspaper or reading periodicals? This is why in my classes, remember how I teach my people, if they'll for 3 months just put aside all those extraneous things upon which they've been feeding, and if they'll give more time to the Word of God, they'll have... And take a more honest look at the Word of God, they'll have more life. Because, people, nothing but the Bible gives us the Word of God. Now, a lot of times I do a lot of collateral reading, used to do a lot more than I do now, but still do quite a bit of it. You know something, about 99% of the stuff that I read is worthless. That 1% that I read is good, but that I've already known from the Word of God to begin with. We're to let the Word of God, not the Word of some man, but that Word of God to dwell how? Richly in us. Richly. How can that word dwell richly in us unless somebody that's rich in that word teaches us its greatness? Oh, bless your old wonderful heart. That word of God is what has to live. Thursday night at our Bible Research Fellowship, George Jess propounded the question, if you had a choice of a sense knowledge academic education in the schools, in the universities, or a choice of a knowledge of God's Word and the new birth, the power of the Holy Spirit, which would you choose? You had only two, and you could only have one. You know, we know what most people choose. But George just said there was only one thing an intelligent man could choose, and that'd be God's Word, because this is living and real. And if he chose God's Word, he'd have all the rest. I think it was a fellow by the name of David once upon a time. Was it David or Solomon? It was Solomon, maybe. God said he could ask for what he wanted or something. And he asked for wisdom. And when he asked for wisdom, he got smart, and with the smartness, he got all the rest. Had too many women, but that's what he got too, I suppose. But I don't know if this was the result of it. But, bless your wonderful heart. Now, let the word of God dwell in you richly. That's the key to it. Because when that word dwells in us richly, we haven't got time to read all that other baloney. And then people, after this word lives within us, you live love. Just live it. This is how you renew your mind. People sometimes say to me, well, they can't forgive so-and-so. But you know why people have a problem forgiving somebody else? Because they just don't realize how much God forgave them for. You realize what God forgave you for and what God loved you for, you have no trouble forgiving anyone else or loving someone else. Doesn't say you have to like him, but you got to love him. Right, there are a lot of things a lot of people may do that you cannot like, but you can still love them. This is why that great commandment, the second one, all of these things are involved in this. So you live the love of God. You love his word, you live the love of God, and as you live this love of God, you love the fellowship of the believers. You love men and women who love the word. And you just don't like those who don't love God's word. Because you have no communication. You're like fish out of water. Because you're hungry for God's word. And if you go someplace where there isn't God's word, you feel like you've been shortchanged. You feel like you've emptied. People, it's as simple as going into a restaurant and ordering a beautiful steak dinner and ending up with a half a piece of bologna and think you've eaten. Takes a tremendous renewed mind to get steak out of bologna. Or something. And even with the renewed mind, because of the laws that are involved in the nature of reality, you still can't get steak out of bologna. Your mind has to come to the place in the category of the renewed mind that you absolutely declare what the Word of God says you have. Your standing with God and what God wrought Christ to be in you, you have to declare and you have to say what the Word says. And the tendency is for man to always say less than what the Word says. Never met a man yet who held anything higher than the Word. Hundreds I've met that hold everything lower. Look at 1 John, the epistle. Let's go a few books back for you. Your Bible. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, verse 1. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Now, if we're sons of God, we have birth. We're his sons. Behold what love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Well, if the Father loved us so much to make us his son, then surely we can love one another.
Beloved, verse 2. Now, are we the sons of God? Right now. Not when you die, but right now. See, you have to declare in the renewed mind. You have to say what the Word of God says. Nothing to do with your feeling. It has everything to do with what God wrought in Christ. Your mind has to get to the place that it recognizes its position in Christ Jesus. And this is only accomplished by you believing and you saying what the Word of God says. The Word says, beloved, now are we what? The sons of God. Well, bless God, if it says we're sons of God, then what are we? Sons of God. And if I'm born again of God's Spirit and I say I'm not a son of God, somebody's lying. Isn't the Lord, that's for sure. It's me. If I am born, body and soul, of my earthly parents and I walk around town and say, well, I'm not their son, somebody's lying. It's not my daddy or mommy, it's me. When I'm born again of God's Spirit, and if I walk around town and I say, well, I'm not really a son of God, then somebody's lying. Boy, you have to get to that place in the renewed mind that you recognize your standing in Christ. You have to say what the Word says. Remember where it says, He has given us the faith of Jesus Christ. He has given us the righteousness of God. Boy, many people say they're Christian, but then when you talk to them about being Christian, they always talk about their poverty, about how they're not good Christians, how they're not good this, and how they're not good that. When the Word of God says He's given you the righteousness of God, you've got to recognize your standing in Christ, and you have to say what the Word says. You know why they always cut the Word down? Because that's the way they feel. And Christianity isn't dependent upon feeling, ladies and gentlemen. It's dependent upon what God wrought in Christ Jesus. Well, the Methodists would say hallelujah or something and believe in Methodists. People, this is so tremendous. And it's so wonderful. This is the only thing that ever gave that church in the early first century the power of God to go out and do something. And before the Apostle Paul died, this great knowledge of God's Word was gone. And people just haven't since believed God's Word. We toy with it. When the Word says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, we're what? When you walk out of these doors tonight at this Bible Research Center, who are you? Amen. Well, act like it. Roll up your cuffs and put on your clothes and say, well, I'm a son of God. This is going to be a week for me. I'm going to believe God to just open every avenue, every door that I can manifest forth the greatness of being His son this week. Write the book, people. That's what the Word says. Look at Romans chapter 12. This is why the renewed mind is the key to power, and why there are very few Christian believers who ever arrive at this place, because they refuse to believe what the Word says. And if salvation was conditional today like it was to Adam, we'd miss the boat. We'd lose it. But because it's seed born within us, by His mercy and by His grace, we're heaven bound. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Not saying to people, well, I'll die for the Lord. That's no good. He says, I want you to live for me. Dead person's no good to the Lord. He wants a living sacrifice. Well, what's a living sacrifice? Someone who is putting himself out for the Lord, who is giving forth of his strength. You receive a lot of knowledge of God's Word, then you just sit and hatch. You're not a living sacrifice. You're like a sponge. You're absorbing everything, not giving out anything. We are to be a living sacrifice. Put forth some strength, some effort. Do something. Say something. Speak it forth. This is our religious service. The text, reasonable is the word religious. Now it tells you, be not conformed to this what? World. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then there's only one way whereby we can prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and that is to be transformed by what? Renewing of our mind. The word transformed is the same word that's used in the Gospels of the word transfigured. When it says Jesus was transfigured before them, same word. You get a new figure in your mind. Before I'm born again of God's Spirit, I've got figures in my mind. Because ever since I've been born, I've been learning. So I have a lot of thoughts up here. But now since I'm born again of God's Spirit, I put on the mind of Christ. I get a new figure up here. And to the end that I get a new figure up here, I'm transformed. And when I get the right word of God up here in my mind, and I begin to manifest it, then I'm able to prove. People always say, give me proof. You know why they don't get any proof? They don't want to go by the word of God. The word of God will prove itself. That's the only logical thing I know. The only accurate thing I know is that the word of God will work with a mathematical exactness and scientific precision. I used to tell people if they take the class on power for abundant living, I guarantee them they'd receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And I said, I'll give you $1,000 if you don't. And everybody said I was selling the gifts. You can't win with men, but you can win with the word. You know why I could guarantee this to people? Because the word of God says. Because the qualification I had on it was, I said, if you'll believe God's word, you'll all receive. That's the key. When they believe God's word, nobody ever misses in any of our classes. You people in here in the auditorium know that. Hundreds and hundreds of people that I've taught the word to, nobody misses when they believe God's word. Why? Because God's word is faithful. Not only what he has promised is he able to perform, but he's willing to perform. The tremendous thing. This you can prove. And you can prove the word of God only if you have the renewed mind on the word. Then we can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Remember what old Malachi told the people once? They were complaining about God. You know, God let them sit in the soup and all the rest of the stuff. Malachi told them, you know why you're in the soup? He said, you're bringing your tithe. Yeah, it looks wonderful because you're bringing your tithe. But he says, you're palming off on me secondhand animals. Sure, instead of bringing me a perfect animal, you're taking the weakling of the flock and bringing it. What old Malachi was after Israel for? He said, you bring the tithe like you're supposed to and prove me now herewith. And see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive it. Well, if he could promise that in the Old Testament to Israel, is he going to do any less to the New Testament believers after the day of Pentecost? And if we want to prove him, never going to do it by giving less than the tithe, that's for sure. They did that in Malachi chapter 3, I think it's verse 10, in some place in Malachi. He said, prove me. Try me out. We prove everything else. H2O is water. But how about proving God from the greatness of his word? You know what proof I have that God's living and real is from the word. I believe that word, and I carry out that word, then I got the proof. When I speak in tongues, I know I'm saved. Not only know I'm saved, but I know that God raised him from the dead. Because otherwise, if God had not raised him from the dead, Christ could not have come, and I could not have been saved. So you see how that whole thing logically ties together, and I've got the proof. The rest of the people just talk about it. And talking doesn't produce the proof. When you put two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen together, you get water. That's proof. When we renew our minds on the word of God, we've got the proof. That's why in chapter 13 of Romans, in verse 14, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be in the category of the Spirit. Anything that I can put on has to be in the category of works. The Spirit is in me, not of works, but of what? Grace. Ephesians 2:8. following. We're saved not by works, but of grace, lest any man should boast. So anything that I can put on has to be in the category of what? Works. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I put him on in the Spirit? No. There's only one place that I can, by my works, put on the Lord Jesus Christ after I'm born again, and that is to put him on in my mind. I can put him on up here in my mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in verse 14 of Romans, chapter 13. And make all kinds of provisions for the flesh. No, make no what? Provision for what? Flesh. And yet how many times people do just the opposite? They endeavor to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they make all kinds of provisions for the flesh. The Word of God says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, pay no attention to the flesh. You know why? Because if you put him on up here, the flesh will take care of itself. That's the greatness of it. You don't introduce darkness into a situation by introducing more darkness. You introduce light into darkness, and the darkness dispels itself. In other words, you don't introduce more darkness to make that darkness lighter. If you want that darkness to lighten up, you quit arguing with the darkness, you just introduce the light. When the light's there, the darkness will automatically dispel itself. Someone at the ladies' advance, at the women's advance, made a remarkable statement. Don't curse the darkness, hold forth the light. That's it. Because when that light is held forth, what happens to the darkness? It dispels itself. Do you have to pray about it? No. Because it's a law. When you introduce light, darkness goes. Isn't that wonderful? Be transformed up here by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and by making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because these will fall off. These will go to the side to the end that we renew our mind and walk on that wonderful Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you people here in a moment will be through with the broadcast tonight. Listening to this broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to just work this Word of God like we do here in our research sessions at the headquarters of the way. Work this word and let that word of God be living and real to you. And if you'd like to really delve into the great accuracy of this God's word, may I suggest to you that you join this class on biblical research here in January. Starts on Sunday night, January the 7th. Come in for the class on Power for Abundant Living. Join in the group of that's working the word. And it'll bless your heart. That's how you work the word. It's how you learn it. We studied the word. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. Verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the life of your mind. In the spirit or in the life of your mind. We've got a new spirit in here. Now I've got to get the renewed mind, and it's renewed. That's the word. Be renewed, renewed. Anything you can renew, you must have had before. The mind we had before, the spirit we didn't. So we're born again of God's spirit. Now I've received this in here. Now I put it on up here. And I am renewed in the spirit or in the life of my mind. And this is what I mean when I say many times, you get your back feet to track with your front ones. This is what the psalmist meant when he said, he maketh my feet like hinds and setteth me upon my high places. The hind, back feet track with the front one. This gets the Spirit of God, which is in us by grace, to manifest itself forth in concretion with the power of God. We'll be back to close in the Word of God here in a moment. I'd just like to say to the radio audience, for you people who have been listening to this fellowship tonight, originating here from the Way Biblical Research Center in New Knoxville, the singing I'm sure you've enjoyed, the believing of our people that's manifested, and the greatness of God's word that lives among our people. And I'm believing and praying for you this week that God will bless you abundantly and that this word will magnify itself in your life. For this I'm believing and thanking God for you, my radio audience, this week. Verse 22. I didn't teach this on the air because I didn't have the time. That's why I bypassed it for a moment. That ye put off. Verse 22. Put off. Anything we can put off is in what category? Spirit or senses? Senses. Now it tells us what we're going to put off. You put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Well, bless your heart. Where's the old man?
Right here.
The man of body and soul in the Bible is called the old man. Why? Because this one you've had as long as you've been born. But this one, in here, you got after you were born, when you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believed God raised him from the dead, then you were born again. That, in the Bible, is called the new man. This is called the old man, and this is called the new man. Peter, how are you going to put all this on? God bless your heart. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the life or the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, verse 24, put on what? The new man. Were you going to put it on? In the spirit? No. In the what? Mind. You put off the old by putting on the what? The new man. Boy, people, you talk about accurate usage of words, semantically and every other way, there you got it. You put off the old man and put on the new man, verse 24, according to, or which after is the King James, according to God, or which after God is, next word, created. Righteousness and true holiness. Isn't that wonderful? You put on up here in your mind the new man which God has in here done what to? Created in righteousness and true holiness. Boy, isn't that something? That's wonderful. If I put on up here what God put in here, I'll have a perfectly renewed mind. This in here is in a moment of time. How long did this take? Well, it's not done in a moment of time because this is a process of learning. This is a process of introducing. This you have to work. But people, if you don't start, you're never going to have it. You've got to start putting on up here what God put in here. And to the end that you renew your mind, you walk in the light as he is the light. But if I have never put up here what God put in here, no wonder I can't walk. I can't believe. Because I have not renewed my what? Mind according to what God created in here in righteousness and true holiness. That's the great usage, or this is the great usage of the word renewed and created. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to what? Let him that stole pray that he may steal no more. No, quit stealing. Pray about it. Everybody always wants to pray. Nothing wrong with praying except don't pray. If you want to quit stealing, do what? Quit. Don't pray about it. But it looks so nice and religious, you know. Fold our hands and say, oh, Lord, I've been stealing like a trooper. Lord, take the desire for stealing away from me, Lord. And everybody will gather around with you and pray that you might get rid of stealing. Next week, go out and steal like a trooper. Why? That's right. No use praying about it. You have the power of Christ created in here, created in righteousness. In here, God in here. Now you put it on up here. Then if you've been stealing, you do what? Quit stealing. Then Philippians 4:19 gets to be meaningful when it says, I can do all things through Christ who what? Government doesn't like the next phrase. Verse 28, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that what needeth. That's right. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. This corrupt communication everybody talks about. You know what they always think about? Telling dirty stories. That's maybe involved, but that's not what he's talking about. You know what corrupt communication is? Teaching different than what the word says. It said we're to be transformed by the renewing of our what? And when a man says the opposite, that's corrupt communication. Context, Art Rito, context. What are we talking about? We're not talking about the new birth. We're talking about the man renewing his mind on the new birth and walking. But that which is good for edifying, to good to the use of edifying, that this may minister grace to the what? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of what? Context. What is it to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? It's not to reject the Lord Jesus Christ like they teach in the fundamental outfits. No. You know what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God's context? Not to renew your mind. Born again of God's Spirit, not putting on the mind of Christ. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed. God sealed you in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit the day you were born again. You can't go lost, you're sealed. How long you sealed? Until the day of what? The redemption, the coming of for his purchased possession. Now, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God is just not to renew your mind and to say what the Word of God says. To declare that you are what the Word of God says you are. You have what the Word of God says you have. You'll be what the Word of God says you'll be. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has what? Given you. That's the renewed mind. That's wonderful. One more and we're ready to go home, I guess. Ephesians, Colossians. There are others, but if ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, well, it's not talking about something in the future. It's talking about something that is mine now because I'm born again. As far as God is concerned, I'm already what? Risen with Christ. This is why what the word says in Romans, like, when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was baptized, we were baptized with him. When he was circumcised, we were circumcised with him. When God raised him, we were raised with him. That's why Ephesians says we're already seated in the heavenly. Well, what about it? We are already risen with Christ. What should we seek while we're here upon earth? Those things which are what? Above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set not your affections on things on the earth, but set your affections on things which are where? Boy, how few Christians even believe that one. Our lives are just an indication of to the contrary. We say one thing with our mouth, but we set all of our affections on things on the earth. We're talking about money, I guess, came up. Dave and I were talking about, or at the dinner table, I guess, the subject came up today. You know why money has such a tremendous impact on people? It's not because it's just money, but because it's what it buys. Man would sell anything, wouldn't make any difference, as long as he can have power. He wants power. And money buys power. This is why they want money. So they think the more money they get, the more power they can buy. But if you could get power without money, they'd gladly give anything just as long as they can get that power. Therefore, money is always irrelevant as far as the basics. The only reason they're so concerned about it is because it'll buy power. Man wants power. You know why I know this? From the accuracy of God's word. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, what did the devil tell him? All this what? Power. Did he have the CIF available? Money? Yeah. Could have gotten him a barrel full. But you see, it's the biggest thing that he was after. Satan said, I'll give you all this power if you'll just fall down and do what? Worship. What man always wants is power. Now, we're not to set our affections on things on the earth, but on things which are above. In other words, you and I have to come to the place that we have to say what the Word of God says. We have to be what that Word of God says we'll be. Right now, we don't set our affection on things on the earth, but above. I'm nothing against money. That's right, because I think some of you people ought to have a little more. Let the weight get a little more. That's right. Why not? I've never taught you people poverty. That's for blessed sure. But I don't believe it. I believe we are what the Word of God says we are, and God wants us to be there. And if God's children have to be poverty stricken while the devils can multiply in abundance, somebody's God's wrong. I'm sure that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has as much power as Satan. Well, I have no doubt about this. But I'm trying to say, however, is that it's in the category of the renewed mind. You get first things first, and all these other things can be added to people. But you don't get first things first, and all these other things are subtracted from us. Verse 4:3 says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in who? Well, bless God, then I got a wonderful life, because my life is hid with Christ in who? God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye. It doesn't say, then will ye. Boy, if it said will, it'd be perhaps, maybe. But shall puts it in the absolute. But ye shall. Then shall ye also appear with him in what? Glory. Isn't that wonderful? Now, since this is true, verses 5, 6, and 7 are like a parenthesis. I had a pen, I just put a parenthesis in my Bible. Loan me a pen. I've been wanting to put that in here for a couple years. But it's all right, I know it's there. Verses 5, 6, and 7 are like a parenthesis. I want to teach you this tonight, and it'll just bubble in your soul. And you'll never forget it. Always work the same way. You see, it just talked to us in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 how we're to act. If ye then be risen with Christ, we're to seek those things which are where. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall absolutely appear with him in what? Glory. Now there's a parenthesis, because verse 8 carries right on. Verse 4. Let me read 8 with you. Last part of verse 4. Everybody on last part of verse 4. Then shall ye also appear with him in what? Glory. And now ye also put off all these. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Between that verse 8 stands 5, 6, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And you know, lust does not begin until need ceases. Verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of what? Disobedience. In the which, verse 7, ye also walked sometime when ye lived in what? Them. When did they live in them? before he was born again, when he was body and soul. But now, since he's born again, now, you put off all these. Does a man go to hell because of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, so forth? Does a man go to hell because of this?
No.
He goes to hell because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And yet, every fundamental group I've ever been with always teaches you go to hell because you sin. You know, you commit adultery, or you lie, or you cheat. You know something? Then if I wanted to go to heaven, if this is why I'm going to hell, and I want to go to heaven, I'd just give up adultery, I'd give up lying, I'd give up cheating, and I'd go where? Heaven. Wouldn't need a Savior at all. Because I gave it what? Up. Boy, isn't this new birth something? The renewed mind? Now, men don't go to hell because of verses 5, 6, and 7. They go to hell because they reject the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're born again, let's say. That's what we are in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. Risen with him, born again of God's Spirit. Now, since you do this, you renew your what? Mind. You renew your mind. Put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lying out one to another. Seeing that you have put off what? The old man with his what? Where is the old man? In the mind. Okay, now you put him off. And verse 10. Have put on the new man. You put off the old, having put on the new, which is, here's the word now, renewed. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that what? Created him. What is God's image? God is spirit. That created him in here. I renew my mind according to the image, the spirit of God which is created in here. Isn't that wonderful? Where? In here, verse 11. There is neither Greek nor what? Right. But before I'm born again, I'm either Gentile or what? Jew. But when I'm born again of God's spirit, there's neither Greek nor Jew in here. But in my body and soul, there is. In here, neither circumcision or what? Uncircumcision. Barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free, but Christ is all and in all. He isn't all in, he's in all that are born again. So all of Christ is in here. All that Christ is, all that God made Christ to be in the new birth is all in every born again believer. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? And above all these things, put on charity, which is the love of God in the renewed mind, because it says we have to put it on. Anything you can put on is works, not grace. Which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one what? Body. Sure got lectured this week in a letter. Maybe I ought to have Peter read that one. Some gal down there in Newark writes for the paper all the time, and every week she sends me a writing. So I read it every week, and it's got 50 errors in it, and I haven't got the time to answer. So about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I just wrote her one. She could discontinue writing to me because I didn't have the time to pick all the errors out. And so I gave her some things that, for instance, she said they were gifts of the Spirit, and somebody had the gift of tongues, somebody else had the gift of chewing tobacco or something. I don't know what she all had. And I told her they weren't gifts at all. The Bible said they were manifestations. Then she came along with the bride, the church being the bride. Then I wrote back to her. Then I got a nice one. But I just didn't know what I was talking about because Jesus said it's the bride. What do you do with this one? It doesn't say bride, says what? Body. So you just call God a liar. Go right ahead. I don't care. It says his church is the body. You know, isn't it funny how that simple little law to whom it's written just sets so much scripture in order? I believe the church is the bride, but not today. I believe it was in the Gospels where Jesus said it was. I believe it is in the book of Revelation. But Revelation isn't addressed to me. Neither are the Gospels addressed to me. But from Romans on, we have a little bit of word addressed to me. The body. Look at this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one what? Body. One body. Let the peace of God rule. Have a Thanksgiving service. Be ye what? Thankful. That's right. Then we begin, and we come back to where we started. Let the word of God dwell where? In you richly. In all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father. And then you wives, we're not going to talk about it. But you can talk loudly at home. But even that's in the category of the renewed mind.